Hey there, Podrishners. BZ here. I want to let you know that my new book, Postcards from Babylon, is now out and available on Amazon. Honestly, I think it's the most urgent book I've written. I wrote my postcards to speak to the crisis of fidelity we see in the American church at this moment, a moment where far too many are forsaking allegiance to Jesus to follow the siren songs of nationalism. My prayer is that Postcards from Babylon will help the reader to see the true counterculture nature of Christianity and provide glimpses of what it means to live as a Christian exile in a modern-day Babylon.
So we are finishing this Sermon on the Plain. Pastor Brian last Sunday got us started. We looked at the first half of this sermon from Jesus, and so today we're going to finish our look at the Sermon on the Plain when Jesus is speaking plainly. You know, sometimes Jesus is hard to understand. Sometimes Jesus is complex. Sometimes we read things from Jesus and we're like, what you talking about? Because Jesus was known for teaching in parables. He was known in telling these stories. And the stories that Jesus told were not illustrations to make things clear and understandable. Very often, these parables were complex stories that Jesus gave us so that we would work with it, so those stories would work on us. One of the maybe best examples is the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this story not as an action-packed adventure and rescue story, but rather Jesus tells the story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan as this complexity that it might work on us. Yes, the story of the Good Samaritan, it's really misnamed because if we go back to the time of Jesus, we'll understand that, well, first and foremost, Samaritans weren't good. Jesus chose as the hero of the story a Samaritan, not because they were lifted up in Jewish society as a great group of people. Rather, Jews in the days of Jesus saw Samaritans as their enemy. They were the bad guys. The racial tension between Jews and Samaritans was more intense and more hostile than anything we've seen in racial tension in America in the last 100, 150 years. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom primarily to a Jewish audience. And Jesus chooses a bad guy to be the hero in this story. I know it's a familiar story to many of you, but let's kind of walk with Jesus through this story. He tells a story about a guy who is walking down the road to Jericho. He's minding his own business when he is ambushed, he is assaulted, he is robbed and beat up and left for dead. So there is this poor man in a huddle in the ditch about to die. And down the street walks a Jewish priest. The man's lying there in the gutter, and this Jewish priest just walks on by. And then comes a Jewish Levite, seeing this man in the ditch, and he walks right on by. And then enters into the story a Samaritan. Oh, the dreaded Samaritans. And this Samaritan, obviously, with a scowl on his face, walks by, and instead of proceeding down the road, stops. Scoops this guy up, takes him to a hotel, to an inn. There were no hospitals in that day. Took him to a hotel, bandaged up all of his wounds, went to the innkeeper and said, I'll pay for this guy, stay tonight, and if he has to stay longer, I'll come back and I'll cover all of his expenses. And then Jesus ends his story and he asks a question and he says, who of the three of these was a neighbor to that guy? And all of the Jewish listeners knew who the hero was, but they couldn't say it. They couldn't bring themselves to say, well, oh, it was that Samaritan. He was the good guy. Jesus Well, he's telling the story to them, and we hear the story today, that he might challenge us to think, indeed, who are our neighbors, and what are we supposed to do with our enemies? Jesus tells this very challenging story, and then he leaves it with them. What exactly does Jesus mean? So if the Samaritans who we hate, if they're doing something good, what am I supposed to do with that? Jesus goes silent. Because this is what Jesus does. He often tells these complex stories and just leaves it hanging, just so that it will work on us. But today, in our gospel reading in Luke 6, Jesus is not being obscure. Jesus is not being silent. Jesus, rather, is speaking very plain. And in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is clear. Love your enemies, Jesus says, and do good to those who hate you. Now, of course, enemy love is no more popular now than it was in Jesus' day. The way we hear it, and I hope today you hear it afresh and anew. I hope you hear it in a way that maybe challenges you a bit. And it certainly challenged the original listeners of Jesus because they were steeped in a world much like our world today that was divided into two camps, the good guys and the bad guys. And of course, God is on the side always of the good guys. Enemies are to be discarded. Enemies are to be dealt with. And of course, enemy hate would be expected. And so Jesus challenges them by saying, no, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. The command from King Jesus is clear. It's simple. But I would say it's hard in its application. It's hard in its practicality. How do we live this out? But I hope that you hear how revolutionary this is from Jesus today. Because understand that everything in the kingdom of Jesus is going to be turned a little bit upside down. We're going to end up walking out of step from those that are walking in the world. So Jesus is clear in saying, love your enemies. And if we are going to obey Jesus, and I say that that's an if we are going to obey Jesus in loving our enemies, the first thing that we have to do is identify who our enemies are. Recently, I read something that challenged me from Pastor Melissa Flora Bixler. She says, rightly having enemies is an unsung discipline in the Christian life. Rightly having enemies. Those words really challenged me because if I'm honest, I don't really have a lot of enemies. And if we're enemies, and if I've done something that makes you my enemy, let's work that out today. I don't have a whole lot of enemies because I'm not really, you know, an antagonistic, argumentative, combative kind of person. I really do want to get along with everyone. That's really in my heart. And so these words really challenged me because I thought, well, yeah, I don't know if I have a whole lot of enemies. But the reality is that if we don't have enemies that we can identify, I don't know if we've really become like Jesus because Jesus had enemies. If you read the story of Jesus, particularly in John, I think John brings this out more than any of the other gospel writers. Jesus had enemies. And so if we are following Jesus as citizens of his kingdom, and if we are speaking truth to the powerful and the hypocrite and the oppressor, then we are certainly going to have enemies. But notice what she says here. Pastor Melissa says it's about rightly having enemies. In other words, there's a right way and a wrong way to have enemies. Because I'm certainly not advocating that we go out and multiply enemies, right? We don't need to be picking fights on Facebook, around the dining room table. We don't need to do that. Trust me. If we are walking lockstep with Jesus, it will put us out of step with this current age that we're in. In other words, if we're living faithful to the ways of Jesus and we're allowing our life to reflect the life of Jesus, the enemies will come. You don't have to go out and find them. You don't have to go poke the bear because Pastor Derek said, I need some enemies, so I'm going to go tick some people off. No. That would be a wrong way of finding enemies. Rather, rightly having enemies is simply being faithful to Jesus. And if we do so, those enemies will come. And unfortunately, sometimes those enemies will even come within the greater body of Christ. Now, once we identify who our enemies are, then the response to them is very simple. We are to love them. So you might be asking Jesus, okay, Jesus, I hear you. You tell us to love our enemies. How are we supposed to do that? Jesus continues. This is in verse 28. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic, that's your shirt, either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now understand here that Jesus is not giving us more rules. He's not offering us a new rule book. Rather, Jesus is giving us concrete practices, things that we can do in order to have our hearts and our minds shaped around the way of Jesus. Understand that you don't do primarily what you think you ought to do. You do what you love. That is, you do what you want to do. And how are our loves and our desires shaped? Our hearts and desires are shaped by the practices and the habits that we keep. Jesus knows this. This is why when he tells us to love our enemies, he is giving us practices, things that we can do that our hearts might be shaped in enemy love. And so here are the Christian habits. People curse us, we bless them. People hurt us, we pray for them. People attack us, we choose not to retaliate. And that really is the essence of turning the other cheek. I know this has been hotly debated. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? The essence of turning the other cheek, if we're loving enemies the way Jesus calls us to love them, is simply choosing not to strike back. In other words, we choose not to retaliate. Since Jesus is being plain and clear here, let me be clear and plain. That turning the other cheek does not mean that you are to stay in any kind of abusive situation or abusive relationship. Let me speak as direct as I can. If you are in an abusive relationship, there is nothing Christian about staying in that relationship. The word of Jesus to you is to get out and get help. Sometimes abusers have wrongly used the words of Jesus to subjugate people and say, well, you just got to turn the other cheek. Or those who are victims who have suffered abuse think, well, if I'm a Christian, I have to stay and take it. No, please hear me and hear Jesus. That's not what he is saying about turning the other cheek. Turning the other cheek is not about staying in an abusive situation. And turning the other cheek, and specifically enemy love, is not about self-hate. It does not require that you stay in any kind of situation where you are constantly receiving abuse. Rather, enemy love is about the courage of non-retaliation. It's choosing not to strike back when you have been struck. And so enemy love, the way Jesus is describing it in these concrete practices, is not a kind of weakness. I think we want to hear it that way. Oh, so you're saying I just sit around and do nothing as if it's passive and weak. Rather, I would submit to you that what Jesus is calling and commanding us into, this way of enemy love, is actually a kind of strength of character. It's a kind of internal courage. Because if we are going to stand in front of an enemy to turn the other cheek, to choose not to retaliate, that requires a whole lot of courage. One of the questions that comes up when we hear Jesus talking about turning the other cheek is, well, what about raising kids and what about bullies in school? I mean, how are we to raise kids in the faith where they are practicing enemy love, but how do they rightly respond to a bully? It reminds me of a time when Wesley, my oldest, was in elementary school. And Wesley was always like head and shoulders taller than all the kids in his class. He's always the tallest kid and the biggest kid, but he's got a real tender heart. And I remember one time he had told me that he was in gym class. And I don't know what it is about that. That is the seedbed for bullies, is gym class. And he was telling me that he would be getting ready, you know, to do whatever they were doing in gym. And he was sitting alongside the wall, and a bully would come by and just mess with him, right? Just kick at him. And he was like, and I don't know what to do. And so, wanting to form my children in the ways of Jesus, I couldn't say, well, if they're kicking at you, go kick back at him. I couldn't do that. But I realized that if you are going to love your enemy, if you are going to stand in a position of non-retaliation, you first have to have the courage to stand. And so I told him, I said, here's what you do. If you're sitting down and this bully's coming by and messing with you and kicking at you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. I want you to look that bully in the face, point your finger right at him and say, don't you ever touch me again. So that was the instructions. Now, mind you, he's my oldest. We've made all of our mistakes with our oldest children. There's no guarantee of success. I gave him these instructions, and then he reported back to me and say he was sitting on the wall before gym class again. The bully came by, and what did he do? He stood up, boom, pointed that finger, said, don't you ever touch me again. And you know what that bully did. That bully did what every bully does when someone has the courage of heart to stand up and say, stop. That bully backed up. Enemy love in the way of Jesus is not weakness, it is not passivity, but rather it is the willingness not to strike back. But to do that, you have to have the courage to stand and tell bullies that they have to stop. Jesus continues here in the Sermon on the Plain. He says, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Of course, this is the golden rule. It gets no more basic than this. We treat other people the way we want them to treat us. There's no question about that. This is simple. We all buy into this. This is really the essence of enemy love. Then Jesus goes into a brief explanation as to why we love our enemies. He asks us a question. Jesus asks, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. It is natural. All of us do that. It's so easy to love those who love you. The people that are kind to you, that are nice to you, that go out of their way to show you kindness. Those are the easiest people to love, and everybody does that. But remember, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, and as we follow King Jesus, he's going to challenge us to do beyond what is just simple, natural response to people. And so Jesus says we are to love not only those who love us, but even love those that hate us, criticize us, those that we would call enemy. We are to show them kindness. Why? Because we have received the mercy and kindness of God. Because Jesus is saying here that we should be showing kindness to people even when they don't deserve it. Because I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, I got these enemies. I know I'm supposed to love them, but they don't deserve for me to be all nice to them and stuff. They don't deserve that. And Jesus would say, right. They don't deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. We did not deserve God's kindness and mercy, but we have received it. It's transforming us, and so we give it away. We share it with others. Then Jesus drops a bomb. Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Jesus says, you are to love your enemies and do good, lend to them, and in doing so, you'll be called sons. You'll be called children of God because He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Did you hear Jesus? I don't care what you have heard in the past, what you have read in the past, what you have believed in the past. This is what Jesus says about His Father, God the Creator. It is God who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, this is where if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible app, I want you to look at this so you see I'm not making it up. If you have a Bible app, here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to take time to do this. Get your phones, get to your Bible app. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Luke chapter 6, verse 35, and I want you to highlight that. Now, for those of you who have a real Bible and you got a pen, go ahead and underline, circle, highlight what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something that I think most people, they just go by and they miss how revolutionary this statement is. That when we love our enemies, we are being just like God. God, we love our enemies because God loves our enemies. God loves the people you hate. God loves the people you secretly hate that no one knows about, and God hates the people who hate you. And so when we choose to love our enemies, we are being just like God. Now, if you've highlighted that in your Bible app, I would love for us to flood social media with the words of Jesus from Luke 6:35. I think it's that revolutionary. Because when we practice this, when we love our enemies, we are being just like God. Because in essence, enemy love really is a love from above. When we love our enemies, because we're loving the people that God loves, when we do that, we are experiencing the love of God. We are entering into the love of God. If God's love is a never-ending, steady flow, when we choose to love enemies, we are jumping into that flow, and we will be sons and daughters of the Most High. Here's one of the underlying secrets behind all of the commands of Christ, and it's this, that when Jesus tells us what to do, when Jesus gives us commands, they're not arbitrary. All of the commands of Christ are rooted in who God is. All of the commands. Everything that Jesus tells us to do. Jesus is telling us to do this because this is what God is like. So, we don't lie. Why? Because God doesn't lie. For those of us who are married, we stay faithful to our marriage partner. Why? Because God is faithful. We are called the greatest commandments to love God and to love neighbor because God is love. And indeed, we love our enemies because this is what God is like. He loves them. Thomas Merton said, it is when we love the other, that is the enemy, that we obtain from God the key to an understanding of who He is and who we are. And Merton, as always, is profound. That it really is loving those who speak bad about us, those who lie about us, those who criticize us, those even who would attack us. In loving them, we experience. We become to know who God is and who we're supposed to be, because loving is a kind of knowing. See, we know God not just by collecting God facts, right? There are facts. There's information to learn about God. But ultimately, we know God by loving the way God loves. From the very beginning, this thing we call the Christian faith is not just about the things we believe in our heads, but it's the way that we live and it's the way that we love. And so to truly know God, to know who God is, and to ultimately see who we're supposed to be, we find that, we encounter that when we love the way God loves. Because hate is a destructive kind of force. Hate misshapens and deforms our hearts. We think that we're getting back at them by hating them, but we're not doing anything to them. Instead, we're destroying our own souls. It is when we love our enemies that we find our true selves, because we free ourselves from the need to hate. We free ourselves from trying to serve as judge and jury and executioner. And Jesus continues in his sermon. This is now in verse 36. Jesus continues saying, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." See, we're free here to love, and we're completely free from the responsibility of judging, because judging really isn't our job anyway. Judging is Jesus' job. We're to do the loving. Jesus does the judging. We confess with the creed that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. The question is, do we trust Jesus enough to do it? Do we trust Jesus enough to do the judging? If we do, then we are free just to do the loving. Because I know some of the fear of some is that enemy love will just let people get off scot-free. They just get to do whatever they want. And again, the question is, do we trust Jesus to do his job? He's the judge. Once we recognize that, then we understand that we are free to love. To love our enemies with a love that comes from above, and so discover who God is and who we are supposed to be. And now as we come to the communion table, we come in part to meet with Jesus, to commune with Jesus, but there's also a statement that is made. From the very beginning, the centerpiece of Christian worship has been participation in Holy Communion, where we eat bread, we drink from a cup. And in doing so, what the ancients tell us is that we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. In just a moment, we're going to stand up, and there'll be ushers that will dismiss you row by row. And you'll come down, and there'll be a person holding a basket of bread that's already been cut up for you. And they'll say to you, "The body of Christ broken for you." Just take a piece of that bread. But also hear the words that are spoken. "The body of Christ broken for you." Jesus Christ upon the cross shows us what God is like. And when Jesus is suffering and dying upon the cross, he does not speak with words of vengeance and retaliation upon his enemies. No, Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. Jesus shows us enemy love. And instead he prays and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So every Sunday in the practice of Holy Communion, we are proclaiming that. That as Jesus was suffering and dying to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin and mine, Jesus was also modeling for us enemy love. What does enemy love look like? It looks like Jesus upon the cross. And so when you come to the communion station and they say, the body of Christ broken for you, believe that it is. Take a piece of that bread, knowing in this practice you're proclaiming the death of Jesus. Dip in the cup and you will hear these words, the blood of Christ shed for you. It's the very blood of Jesus that washes us from all of that sin and hate that prevents us from loving rightly. And then in meeting with Jesus, in communing with Jesus, we are so now empowered to go into our world as agents of love, real love, even enemy love. Stand up with me if you would. As I said in the beginning, everyone.